All right, I'm going to be reading from James 3, verses 2 through 12. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Amen. Amen. Oh, I lost my stool.
So we're taking the Big Fat Mouth pledge, and the Big Fat Mouth pledge is that this sermon is only for me, and the application of the sermon is only for me, me and my Big Fat Mouth. So you can't say, oh, this is a great sermon for that person that person should have been here. I wish my mother-in-law was here. My mother-in-law is here. But she doesn't have a big fat mouth. And so this is about me. This series, this message is about me. And so when you listen to the message, I pray that you, like I, can think about ourselves in relation to the content. Last week, we began in James chapter 1 talking about this whole idea of quick, slow, slow. We have to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And we symbolize that by this trap. Here it is. This is what we do. Just close the trap. The highest percentage of our issues would be solved if we would just close our trap more often. If the volume would go down, our ears would open, things would change, and relationships would improve. The relationship must be more important than being right. The Bible says there at the end of James chapter 1, it says that these things, this truth, can save us. It can save our lives. It can give us hope. One person said it this way: as you go through life, you're going to have many opportunities to keep your mouth shut. Take every advantage of them all. Right? We got to take advantage of all of the opportunities that we have to shut our mouths, to shut our traps. So, I don't know about you, but we just got a really cool feature on our TV when we moved to Williamsport. Before we lived in Williamsport, we didn't have all those cool DVRs and all that cool stuff. But in when we came to Williamsport, and for that $680 I pay a month for cable, we get these cool features, right? We get this cool feature, and you can pause live TV. That's really cool. Pause live TV. And so the only catch is you have to be watching what you want to pause if you want to watch it again. If you weren't watching it, you can't watch it again, right? So you have to actually be watching something and then be able to go backwards. So if you haven't watched it, you can't go back and watch it. And I was thinking about that. That there's sometimes I want to watch something that I missed, but I wasn't already watching it. So my little feature of pausing live TV to be able to rewind doesn't work. But then I thought, if I just do a little pre-planning and I press this little red button, I can record a show. Then I can go back anytime I want and watch it. And I think this is exactly what James is talking about in this passage that Dave just read. When we pre-plan, it gives us versatility. When we think about what we're going to say, what is true about everything else is also true about our mouth. When we make informed decisions in the present, when we considered in yesterday, so when I think about today, what I want to talk about tomorrow, when I get to the present, I can make better decisions. When I think about it ahead of time, when I pre-plan, I can make better decisions. So I thought yesterday about how I would want to act tomorrow. When I get there, I'll make better decisions. If I think about, I'm going to talk better to someone tomorrow. I'm going to act better tomorrow. When I get to tomorrow, when I'm in the present, I will be able to make better decisions. When you think in the future, when you program and pre-plan your words, they come out so much better. I mean, it says this. One researcher said that we write a 56-page book every day. A 56-page book every day. I mean, that's almost 50 or 60 books a year. Francis Bacon, a philosopher, said the discretion in speech is better than fluency of speech. What James is saying in this passage is that our words can either be a tool for use for good or a weapon used to hurt people. Our words, church, have lots and lots of power. You know this. The words that have been spoken to you, the words that have been spoken over you, the words that have been spoken about you, the words that are spoken from you, they impact people. What people have said about you, what your parents spoke over you, what other people said to you, it impacts you. And what we say impacts our kids. It impacts our marriages. It impacts our confidence. It impacts other people's confidence. I mean, do you believe that what you say shapes people? Now, I read this week, and so I don't know if it's absolutely true. So any of you that want to play, you know, private investigator, you can go on the internet and look this up. But supposedly, there is a courthouse in Ohio that was constructed in such a way that when the rain falls, and if it falls on the north side of the roof, it actually runs down and leads into the Lake of Ontario and the Gulf of St. Lawrence. So if it falls on the north side, the rain comes down and it falls on the north side of the roof, it actually leads to the Lake of Ontario, to the Gulf of St. Lawrence. But if the rain would fall on the south side of the roof, it actually goes down and drains into the Mississippi River and the Gulf of Mexico. So when this rain is coming down, even if the slightest puff of wind would blow the rain drop this way or this way, its destination could be 2,000 miles apart. Now think about that. Is that how powerful our words are? If we would say something that would be helpful to somebody, it may lead them to a certain destination. And if we would say something negative to them, if we speak something negative over someone, it could lead to this other drastically different destination? I mean, the difference between a kind word and a humiliating word, or a sincere word, a cautionary word, an invitation, these are big things. Andy Stanley, who I referenced last week, has a significant influence in this series, shares about the power of words. He says that all words are not equally weighted. When someone speaks a negative word to you, it takes an enormous amount of positive to outweigh that negative. Did you ever notice that? We have this exceptional negative memory, and we have positive amnesia. We can't remember the positive things that people say about us. We can't remember the positive things that most often happen to us. But as soon as a negative thing happens, as soon as we remember a negative comment that a teacher made about us or a coworker said behind our back, we just hang on to that. Let me share with you a lie from the pit of hell. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's wrong. Sticks and stones may hurt your bones, but words will kill you. I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say to me bounces off me and sticks on you. That's not true. I'm like gorilla glue. You say it, it sticks with me. I internalize it. I mean, so often when you want to physically hurt somebody, you have to be in their proximity. But to actually hurt somebody with words, you don't have to be anywhere near them. Cyberbullying. The suicide rate among teenagers is skyrocketing because of cyberbullying. Words will hurt you. Words will hurt me. So our words are not equally weighted. The source of our words is not equally weighted. Some people's words weigh more. Did you know that? That if someone says something to me that I don't know, it doesn't weigh as much as what my dad would have said to me. I mean, to who do your words weigh more to? And here's the sad part. Most often, the ones words that mean the most to us are the ones that are the sharpest to us. I mean, why will we be so nice and pleasant to the waiter and the waitress that we'll never see again? But I'm sharp with Susie. I'm critical of my kids. And I go above and beyond to be nice to this person that I'll never meet again. The source of your words is not equally weighted. The recovery time is not equally weighted. When something negative happens, immediately we're hurt. But the recovery doesn't immediately happen. How many believe that? Right? You know, we love this, and I'm famous for this, right? So I'll do something stupid, I'll do something dumb, and then it hurts somebody, and then what are my favorite magic words after I hurt somebody? I'm sorry. Like, that's going to heal it instantly. It might help it, but it doesn't heal it. And so, church, we need to know that recovery is not equally weighted. So I can say and do something stupid and be genuinely sorry, but there's still a process in Susie or the kids healing about it. That's why pre-planning creates versatility. That when you pre-plan, when we think about our words ahead of time, when we get into the situation, we have versatility. We're not determined to say a certain thing or do a certain thing. And that's what James is trying to say. James is trying to correct and challenge and help us avoid future traps, future regrets, future relationship difficulties. And in this passage, if you reread that passage in James chapter 3, it's a pretty harsh passage. I mean, he's talking strong. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to put a whole lot of caution tape around this. He's putting a sign up that says, talk at your own risk. Right? This has to be carefully dealt with. There's a warning label. And what James is doing here is a common Jewish literary technique. And And what he's saying is he's describing a larger problem and attributing the problem to one body part. And so we know that our tongue doesn't actually do all the bad things that he says in James chapter 3 about it, right? But he's personifying the tongue. He's making the tongue representative of the larger issues, our words. And he says in verse 2, we all mess up. Can I get an amen? We all mess up. But he says that if we can just get our tongue right, the rest of our body will come into line. How would you describe your tongue? A runaway horse? A poisonous snake? Baked beans at midnight? Scented candle? The ice cream truck in the summer? Maybe we should all just take our phones out and take a selfie sticking our tongue out so we can see it. What is your tongue like? What are your words like? Proverbs 18:21 says this, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. No matter if your tongue is bad or your tongue is good, you know full well, I was going to say a different word, you know full well that you will eat the fruit. How many of us have eaten the fruit of our tongue? We've lived with that. We've lived with the fruit of our tongue. But James says, listen, I want to help you. I want to be practical. I want to give you examples of the power of your tongue. And so he gives us many different examples in this passage. In the first example, he said, listen, your tongue has the power to direct people. Verses 3 and 4. And he gives two illustrations. He says there's the horse who is led by the bit in its mouth. And so you have this 4-inch piece of metal put into a 1,500-pound horse's mouth, and you're able to lead the horse wherever it wants to go. The horse does not volunteer for its job. It needs to be broken, trained, led, controlled. He says if you're not a horseman or if you're not an equestrian person, how about a nautical man, a nautical woman, a ship, this large floating city? You see some of these cruise liners? They've got 20,000 people on them. I don't even know if that's true. I've never been on a cruise. But these ships are led by this small little rudder when the appropriate pressure is applied. It guides a floating ship. Even when there's tremendous outside and unpredictable forces attempting to dictate its direction, this rudder can guide this floating city to its destination. That's what our tongue can do, good and bad. That you know that I could stand up here right now, and by what I say, I could get fired today. You know, Paul Schwarzer, our delegate, could stand up here next week and say, you remember that Bryce guy? He's not coming back this week. He's done. You know what I'm saying? Like, our tongues have a lot of power. Our words can destroy our reputation. It can destroy our career. It can create unfair prejudices, undermine authority, erode a marriage, wound a spirit, divide a church. Can I get an amen? We know lots of churches that have been divided by words. And so, church, we need to apply the power at the right point to sufficiently control the whole person. So he's not only saying that, listen, your words can direct, but he says that your words can destroy. Verse 5. You know that little song, it only takes a spark to make a fire? Oh my. It only takes a spark to get a fire burning. You know there's a difference between fodder. We talk about water being so disastrous and a lot of on the news about hurricanes and floods. The difference between water and fire, water can't multiply. A cup of water will always be a cup of water. But a little fire can spread. 90% of wildfires begin from carelessness. Arson, campfires, matches, cigarettes. There's 100,000 wildfires. 4 to 5 million acres every year. 100,000 wildfires a year because of carelessness. 4 to 5 million acres destroyed because of carelessness. Over the last 10 years, $5.1 billion in damage because of carelessness. Right now, 13 wildfires raging. Just because it isn't in the news doesn't mean it's not happening. There are wildfires raging right now. And what James is saying is that our tongues have this disproportionate size versus influence ratio. Just because this is only 2 ounces and I'm 30,000 ounces, that's less than 1% of my body weight. It has the power to destroy everything about me. See, fires are set with our mouths in similar way. Careless lies, intentional gossip, heated, unthought through words set an entire church or an entire family ablaze. I mean, I don't know all of your stories, but I can guarantee at least one of us in this room right now is going through some family conflict that maybe you haven't spoken to a family member in months or years. Because of words. And maybe we don't even remember why it started. That's the power of words. That's how fires start. Proverbs 16:27 says, a scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips is like a scorching fire. James has so much to say about the power of our tongues and the power of our words. He says that this tongue, this little 3 ounces, 2 to 3 ounces in our mouth, has the power to destroy, to burn everything down. This mouth of ours has the power to get everything in trouble. I mean, did you ever think about this? This is one of the things Stanley says, that when you correct your kid because they have a smart mouth, you don't put their mouth in timeout, right? You put the whole body in timeout. Your teenagers that sass in you, you don't ground their mouth. Hey, listen, your mouth has to stay in his room. Your whole body can go somewhere else. No, you hold the whole body. We don't divorce our mouths. We divorce the whole person. We don't fire the mouth. We don't expel the mouth. The entire body is punished for what the mouth says. The mouth has the potential to burn down everything. And unfortunately, we burn the people that we love the most often. And just when we say we're sorry and we try to apologize, we need to understand that we're also still responsible for the fires we start. You ever seen this before? Only you can prevent forest fires. That's Smokey the Bear. You remember him? Only you can prevent forest fires. Only I can prevent the forest fires that I start with my mouth. I can't blame it on my kids. I can't blame it on my wife. I can't blame it on Chuck. It's me. It's my big fat mouth. Only I can prevent forest fires. Only I can prevent the fire that comes out of my mouth. Annie Stanley says that we all, and this is so profound, every single one of us was born with our pilot light lit. Every one of us has the potential energy to burn things down with our words. He says, if you don't like the fire analogy, there's this animal analogy. He goes on to animals and he talks about how the animal kingdom, for most part, has been tamed but no one can tame or subdue the human tongue. One of the things I love about fires and animals, if you understand this correctly, is that both of them need to be worked with when they're small. If you're going to try to tame an animal, you would love to get it when it's small. If you're going to try to tame a fire, you have to get it when it's small. There's potential danger is massive. And so, church, I want to kind of try to begin to turn towards home here and begin to give you some application. So when we talk about our tongues, we talk about our words, we probably need to have barriers. We probably have to put things in place that will protect us from burning things down and to attacking other people. And last week was the beginning of it, this idea of being quick, slow, slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Did you ever notice that God thought our tongues were pretty dangerous? He put it behind our teeth and behind our lips. They're like barriers. He wants it to be closed. And so when we think about barriers, when we think about this idea of protecting our words, we must have barriers. And I'm not talking about like New Year's resolution barriers. Those are weak barriers. How many are keeping their, it's only what, May? Anybody keeping their New Year's resolution yet? I mean, like a New Year's resolution barrier is kind of like dental floss and a chainsaw, right? I mean, like, it's not gonna hold up. We need to have good barriers if we're going to protect our words. James closes out in verse 9, talking about how we... What does he say in verse 9? Let's just look together. Can we look at verse 9? It's interesting. He makes the application here. He says, With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. He says, listen, there's something odd that happens. Not only is our tongue able to direct like a horse and a boat or a ship, and not only is it have fire, but it also is gross. How can we on Sunday morning worship God and by Sunday evening being cutting somebody down by gossiping about them? You know, that's why I don't let my dog kiss me. Because she licks her hoo-ha. I'm not letting the dog kiss me because I know where her tongue has been. Right? So the kids call it love. I call it gross. But here's the thing, church. Isn't that what I'm doing? If I come to church on Sunday morning and I'm raising my hands and I'm praising God on Sunday, but I'm sarcastic on Monday, I'm critical on Tuesday, I gossip on Wednesday, I lie on Thursday, and I complain on Friday. Maybe I should let Lucy start licking me as a reminder that I need to keep my mouth shut. As a reminder of how gross it is when out of the same mouth I can worship God and then the rest of the week criticize and complain and gossip and lie about people made in God's likeness. James says it shouldn't be this way. There's no way that fresh and salt water can come from the same spring. There's no way a fig tree can bear olives or a grapevine bear figs. But for whatever reason, what is so unnatural in the physical world is true for our mouths, that we can both love God and have a potty mouth. And let me tell you why that's true. Because the source of our words is not our tongue. The Bible says the source of your words is your heart. And so criticizing your tongue for what it says is like criticizing the rope and the bucket for what's drawn out of the well. Right? Let me say that again because you didn't get that. Criticizing your tongue for what it says is like criticizing the rope and the bucket for what's drawn out of the well. The rope and the bucket are only bringing up that which was in it. And so your mouth and your tongue is only bringing forth what's in my heart. And so today, church, I want us to know that we not only need to be guarding our tongues, but we need to be guarding our hearts. Because your tongue and your words and your heart are going wherever you go. Right? You can't leave them at home. And so I want to challenge us today to remember that Jesus has changed us on the inside. And we can live out loud on the outside. Every time I write a sermon, I think of two questions. We're coming in for a landing. Two questions I think of when I'm preparing a message. Number one is, what do I want us to know? And what do I want us to do? And so as I thought about that this week, I thought, what do I want us to know? And the first thing I want us to know, church, is that every single one of us has a limitless potential energy within inside our mouths. Limitless energy to hurt or to help, to hinder or to heal. That every single one of us has to present our words and our mouth to God. That we need to talk to God about our words. Are our words pleasing to God? Are our words showing God to others? Are our words building God's kingdom? Because where there is volatility, it will eliminate versatility and allow us not to be victorious. If we, church, want to be victorious, if we truly want to go through life with versatility, have choices to love people and to help people, we cannot have a volatile tongue. We need to control that. So what do I want us to do? If you're sleeping, I want you to wake up. Because if nothing's made sense, maybe this will be enough for you to carry with you when you leave. The first thing I want us to do is to admit that we make mistakes. That's it. Verse 2, the first verse that we looked at this morning, it says, listen, we all stumble. So listen, we're not looking for perfection, church. We're not looking for you to be perfect. He's admitting that we all stumble, but we need to go ahead and admit that we stumble. And then there's a difference. Oh my goodness, here we go. Listen, Bryce, listen. Bryce, listen. There's a difference between admitting and explaining. Right? You wanna preach the next point? There's a difference between admitting and explaining. See, when we admit something, we own it. When we try to explain something, we're giving an excuse for it. Admit that you made a mistake. Own the criticism. Own the sarcasm. Own the gossip. Own the complaining. Own the fire that I have created and work to put it out. Because here's the saddest truth that I'll probably share with you today. Words oftentimes get repeated. Now, I'm not trying. Listen, I'm not one of those big, just dog your parents, right? Like, it was your parents' fault. But what you heard said to you and over you and about you is probably what you're saying to people and over people and about people. It's the generational repeating. And so that's one of the things that we are working real hard at 1525 Faxon Parkway. We're working on erasing the generational repeat. We're not going to repeat the sarcasm. We're not going to repeat the critical nature. That's not a love language. Sarcasm is not a love language. My kids are making, they think I'm so silly because we were really working on sarcasm this week. Their father, that is like my spiritual gift. But the thing is, it's not even funny. It's hurtful. And I grew up my whole life with sarcasm as everywhere. That's how you broke the tension. That's how you eliminated the stress. But it's not good. I learned that 12 years too late. And it'll probably take me 12 years to repair it. I want to guard my boys from repeating what they've heard me say. I want to leave a legacy and an inheritance of good words over my children. So church, we need to admit and we need to own when we mess up. What do I need you to do? What do I need us to do? Admit when we mess up. It's okay. Admit it. There's a Quaker proverb that says this. Of your unspoken words, you are the master. Of your spoken words, you are the servant. Of your written words, you are a slave. To your unspoken words, you're the master. To your spoken words, you are its servant. And to your written words, you are the slave. So not only do we need to admit when we mess up, but then we also need to commit our mouths and our words and our lives and our hearts to Jesus. Amen. Through the grace of God and through what the empty cross means to us as Jesus followers, that means that we can be victorious. We can overcome. We can guard our mouths and guard our words. That our mouths can be and our words can be life-giving. That if the Holy Spirit can get a hold of the most volatile piece of who you are, He can control the whole person. Church, today we're going to receive communion. And we've done this, wow, I don't know, maybe it's countless times now. And you've heard me share and explain what this means.